Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, if you have your tablet, if you have your phone, whichever you'd like to use, I'd like for you to open them today with me to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know how many of you have seen it. I'm pretty sure everyone in here has. But in case you haven't, you'll probably hear the spoiler. But in The Wizard of Oz, most people have seen The Wizard of Oz, correct? Okay. Eventually, Dorothy is able to learn that she already had what she needed in order to be able to solve her problems. And this morning, I'd like to explore why Christians a lot of times have a hard time making that same discovery. Now, frankly, you know as well as I do, in solving our problems, whenever we want to solve our own problems, sometimes we're not the best at it. And sometimes when we try to solve a problem, sometimes we end up trying to create another one many times. I love the story about Reader's Digest posted in its magazine, and you probably heard it. It's an oldie but goodie, but of some men who were laying some carpet in a woman's living room, and after they'd completely laid the living room full of carpet, they noticed a lump in the center of the carpet. And the man, after he noticed that lump, patted his pocket on his shirt, and he noticed that he was missing his cigarettes, that his cigarettes were gone. And he looked around and thought, okay, they must have just dropped out of my pocket when I was laying the carpet down, but there's no way I'm going to rip up this whole carpet just for a pack of cigarettes. So he goes out to his truck, and he gets a 2x4, and he comes back in, and he just starts pounding that lump as flat as he can. And he was able to get it flat and level with the floor, and to where you couldn't even tell that there was a lump there. And he was excited that he solved his problem. But can you imagine how terrified he was when he looked over on the sofa, and he saw his pack of cigarettes laying on the sofa arm? But even more terrified than that was when the woman of the house came into the room and said, "By the way, have you guys seen my parakeet?" So sometimes, you know, solving our own problems isn't the best way. But today I want to look at how prayer has more power than sometimes you or I think. Prayer has more power in praying for the power of God in our lives. There was a woman who lived way out in the boondocks, and it was way out in the country, and she was used to lighting her house with kerosene lamps. That's how she got her light. Finally, however, electricity was made available in her area and was able to get electricity connected to her home. But once it was connected to her home, the electric company noticed that the power really didn't seem to be used very much in that woman's household. And so the electric company was assuming maybe there's a problem in the way they connected the electricity to her house or whatever. But they sent out a technician to see the lady. And the technician goes up to the lady's house and knocks on the door. And he said, "Ma'am, hi, I'm from so-and-so electric company, and I'm here to make sure that your electricity is working." And the woman, she tells the technician, she says, "The electricity is working fine." And so the technician, he asked the woman, he said, "Well, ma'am, can you describe for me how you're using the power? Because we noticed that you're hardly using anything out of your home." She said, "Well, sir, it's very simple." She says, "Every day I turn the lights on just long enough for me to be able to light my kerosene lamps." So here's a lady that didn't know how to use the power that she had available to her because she was used to doing it a certain way. And every believer in here, both you and I, if you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart, have that power available to us. But far too many of us are still using it to light our kerosene lamps. That is, we're not understanding, we're not utilizing or maximizing the power of our Father the King and His kingdom to us that has been granted to every believer, every child of God, in praying for the power of God, which is linked, which is wired to that power which God has given to us and provided us in our lives to use. The power of prayer can be defined as this, as a divinely authorized methodology to access heavenly authority for earthly intervention. Let me say that again because that's a mouthful of words. It's a divinely authorized methodology to access heavenly authority for earthly intervention. Prayer was given to us by God to contact heaven in order that we're able to get help on earth. And today what I'd like to do is look at a well-known prayer in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. About the connection that you and I have with spiritual power that we already possess. Paul wants to pray for the church of Ephesus, and he wants to pray for you and I as well, that we're able to get hold of this power. So that we just no longer live in the realm of the mundane or just the realm of the regular. That we're no longer just limited to the supernatural things in our lives, because we've been hooked up to a power that has given us the ability to have the supernatural in our lives. Amen? And so Paul says in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So Paul introduces prayer here in the scripture by saying, "I go down to my knees," which is the humble posture of prayer. If you've ever been serious about anything that you're praying to God, you'll go down to your knees. Why does he pray this? For what reason? Well, if you go back a scripture above that, verse 13, he tells us that he doesn't want the church at Ephesus to lose heart. And when you're talking about losing heart, that's talking about quitting. Means to become overwhelmed with discouragement. To lose heart means to say, "I just want to throw in the towel." To lose heart means I just can't go on any longer. I just can't go on any further. And when the Bible talks about losing heart, it's talking about quitting because of the discouragement that it has. And when people quit because of discouragement, people often go to artificial stimulants as a means of surviving, such as drugs or alcohol, so they want to camouflage the fact that they are actually losing heart. They are discouraged. They want to give up. They need something to cover up that pain, to cover up that hurt, to cover up that anguish that is going on in their life. But if we're ever going to get heaven to come down in prayer to meet us on earth, then that will be determined by our level of spiritual intimacy. If you're having a long-distance relationship with God, then don't expect heaven to enter very much into your own personal history. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." The inner man. So what's happening on the inside, the inner man, will affect what God does for you on the outside. If the inside's not growing, the inner man, if it's not becoming intimate with God, then there's not going to be really any power in prayer a lot of times. The inside, the inner man, by the work of the Holy Spirit, has got to be deepening, has got to be strengthening if you want to be strengthened with God's power. Some years ago, a fellow had a problem with a lawn because his sprinkler system wouldn't come on. It wasn't working. And his grass was turning brown. So he called the sprinkler company that installed it. He told him that, "Hey, I'm not getting any power to my sprinklers." He said, "The power's not working or something. I don't know. I think it's the power. It's just not causing my sprinklers to come on at a normal time. My yard's just burning up." And so the sprinkler company, they came over to the man's house and they checked out the system and he checked out the power and they said, "Excuse me, sir, you have plenty of power going to your sprinkler system." And much to the man's surprise, the sprinkler company began digging up the man's lawn and they were going deeper and deeper into the lawn. But then they told the man that they'd finally discovered his problem, what he had, after making all these trenches in his yard. And they said, "Sir, what we found is that one of your lines were disconnected to your sprinkler system, so that it wasn't able to get the power that was available to the sprinklers to set them off." See, the guy, he thought he had a power problem, that it wasn't turning on his sprinklers, when in fact what he had was a connection problem. And many of us as Christians, a lot of times we think we have a power problem. When God's saying to us, really what you have is a connection problem. I've given you all the power you'll ever need. You're just not connecting to me. And once the sprinkler company was able to dig up underneath and found the disconnect, and they were then able to reconnect it with the power. So if you're going month after month or year after year and there's no power in your life, you may need to visit that connection that you have. And that connection that you have, the way that you go deeper is for Christ, Jesus. I love saying Jesus. The enemy hates that word. You can say God all you want every day long, but when you say Jesus, that makes demons perk up and run. Jesus. When you have Jesus to dwell in your heart, he dwells in your heart by faith. And the key word there is dwell. Greek word dwell means to make yourself at home. Make oneself at home somewhere is to dwell. So when it says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, Paul's saying here that in order for your inner spiritual life to develop, it has to develop to the degree that Jesus is at home with you in your life. Some of you may have a welcome sign posted at your front door. Welcome sign means that you're allowed to come in. And if you're a Christian, then you've given Jesus a welcome sign. You've told Jesus, Jesus, come into my life. I trust you as my sin bearer for the forgiveness of my sins. Cleanse me, Jesus, with your blood. Cleanse me and give me the gift of eternal life as your child. I am now your child. I am now a child of the Father. And so when you do that, you've just given Jesus a welcome sign if you're a believer, so he's in your house. Jesus is inside every believer's house, but he doesn't necessarily feel welcome there. And just because he's in your house doesn't necessarily mean that he's dwelling there. One of the lies that we tell regularly is when we allow people to come into our house, and that lie is this: we tell them, make yourself at home. And that's usually a Christian lie, because we don't actually mean that. What we mean is make yourself at room, because I'm going to show you the rooms that you can deal with in my house. I'm going to take you to the den, show you the sofa where to sit, nice and comfortable. I'm going to take you to the kitchen if we have snacks in there to eat, or if you're thirsty, and over there's the bathroom. But you can't be going up all into my bedroom and be digging around all my closets where I threw all my stuff in because I knew you were coming over. You can't be doing that. You can't be just wandering everywhere you please. I remember Laren, when she was a child, had kids over to spend the night, her friends over to spend the night. And I was in the restroom approaching the throne. And lo and behold, they're playing around the house. And next thing I know, one of her friends comes busting through the bathroom door. And I'm on the throne, and it's a very uncomfortable feeling. You just don't allow people to wander through your house. Her eyes got big, my eyes got big, and she turned around and left. I mean, because, you know, if somebody just came over and started roaming around your place, you'd think they were nuts. Because you didn't quite mean what you said when you said, make yourself at home. But if you want power in your life, if you want God's power in your life, Jesus has to be free to roam. He has to be able to dwell and to make himself at home in your life. And that includes all those crevices. And in order for you to have power, Christ must be at home, meaning the freedom to go into any room that he chooses. He must be free and welcome to tour the library of your mind and to be able to interact with your thought life. He must be able to be free to roam the kitchen of your appetite to see what you're consuming and desiring to consume. He wants to go into the living room of your relationships to talk out with the kind of folk that you're hanging out with. He even wants to be able to go into the attic to see our hidden habits and the things that we have snuck away so nobody can see. Why, he even wants to go in the garage to look at our toys, the things that we play with, to consume our time a lot of times. Because if we desire to grow in the inner man, he has to be able to tour the whole house. Yet many of us still want to say, Jesus, over here's the guest room. You stay in there. I'll give you everything you need. I'll feed you. Right next door is the bathroom if you need it. But the other parts, I'm not quite ready for you to see. They're off limits to you. I remember as a kid when we went to visit one of my uncles in Tallahena. He had a lot of cattle and he had a very big and nice house. But when me and my sister would go there to visit, his wife would tell us, you guys, you can have fun in the house, but just don't go into that room over there. And I guess they had a bunch of expensive la-ti-da furniture and a lot of frou-frou stuff. And of course, as a kid, what do you want to do? You want to go where they don't want to tell you. So I remember us sneaking into the room just to take a quick peek, a look around to see if there was anything that we wasn't supposed to see. And we saw it was just a bunch of boring old lady stuff. And so we just went out, you know. But, you know, there's just some rooms we don't want people to go into for some reason or another. But the moment that we limit Jesus to only the rooms that we have cleaned up in our life, when you only limit him to the religious side of your life, when he can have Sunday, but don't be touching Monday and the rest of my week, then what we have done is uninvited his power in our life. And yeah, I know some of you are thinking, well, hey, those are the rooms of my life. I've got some pretty personal things in there, things that I haven't dealt with yet, things that have hurt me long ago that I've kind of tucked away, and I'll pull them out when I'm ready to deal with them. These are the things that I look at, things, the places I like to go, the things I've got hidden in my attic that I just don't want Jesus to see right now. But those are the rooms he wants to go to. So what he can do is help you do a cleaning service. He wants to be invited to all rooms in your life to the degree that he can be able just to roam freely. To the decree that you can come before him and come before his Father, the Lord, God Almighty, and be the real deal. And not just to play Christian and not just to be able to speak Christianese. To the degree that he's able to infiltrate all the rooms of your life. And to the degree that he can access and give you access to the power that he wants to give you. And so Paul says in our text that he must be able to dwell in our hearts by faith, so that Jesus may be free to roam. So a person can be keeping the power away because they've limited Jesus to a certain location in one's life. But Jesus wants to be part of your work life. He wants to be part of your entertainment life. He wants to be part of your relationship life. Jesus wants to become part of all aspects of your life. And get this, not to condemn you, not to be picky, but rather because now he's able to be free in your life to share all that he has for you. And a lot of people aren't comfortable with that fact. A lot of people think he's going to come in and wreak havoc. Have you ever had someone over, and it's usually family members, that start looking around your house and start getting picky? You know, you need to patch that crack up in that wall there. I was here Thanksgiving, and that crack's still there. Hey, I don't know what you were thinking, but those things don't match that you bought for your decorations. Huh. Looks like your lawn needs a little haircut out there, doesn't it? They're just picky. They don't mean to be. They think they're helping you by pointing out stuff you may have missed. But to us, it sounds condemning, and it just sounds like, ugh. But Jesus wants to build up all aspects of our life, not to be picky, but instead to build us up. Now, in order for him to build us up, sometimes we're going to have to tear some things down. I know Kathy and Vern Day can relate to that. They're doing some remodeling now in their home. They've been out of their home for weeks. And it gets messy. And sometimes, once you start to remodel, you'll find other problems that need to be fixed. Remodeling a bathroom, you know, it's just messy. It's just dust. They try to put those plastic things over to limit the dust from going everywhere, but it's just in the way. And it just breaks up your normal routine of life, but it's all for the better because once it's done, it's beautiful. And one of the biggest reasons that many are afraid to let Jesus roam in their lives is because they don't want him changing stuff around. But they don't understand that Jesus just simply wants to share his power with you. He's not going to come in your life and just throw this down, that down. That's called sanctification. Those are things that as you grow in your Christian life and walk closer with Jesus, they suddenly change through just being around Jesus. But many are afraid to let him in because they just are afraid he's going to start rearranging the things that they put up in their life. But Jesus wants to have the fullest life for you that's available. So if you want to find the power of God, it begins with spiritual intimacy. But then there's a second thing, and that's spiritual capacity. Paul says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up with all of the fullness of God." God will only give as much of himself to you as what you can handle, so that you will experience more of him. Having God is one thing, but experiencing God is another. And so he wants you to be filled with the fullness of him and the fullness that he has in your life. So that means if we're going to enlarge our spiritual capacity to handle more of him, it starts with spiritual intimacy, but then he wants to expand your spiritual capacity in order that he can do more in you and through you. He says in our text that I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. And for many of us, we stop right there. Because that's the biggest obstacle in our life, is to be rooted and grounded in love. We're stuck in our lives because just learning how to love. Now surely we love ourselves. We know what that's like. But to love someone else as much as we love ourselves, that's another thing. And that takes discipline. Because in order to love, love has to have an object. Which means that when you go to God for power, and it's all about you, then you're not rooted and grounded in love. Oh God, give me this gift, give me that gift, give me the power of tongues, give me the power of fruits, give me the power of help. Give me the power of this, the knowledge of teaching. Now, all those are good. But it's still all about you when you go to the Lord in prayer for that. And it's not all about you. The power is for you, that he gives to you, but it's not all about you. When Jesus went to pray to the Father to do the miraculous things he didn't come down and say, "Okay, boys, I got this. All right, watch this. I'm going to raise my old buddy Lazarus from the dead. Hey, bud. Come on." No, he had to do it to the Father. He had to go to the Father because it would glorify the Father, not Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "How'd you like that one? I got a bunch of them up my sleeve. Wait till we have a picnic. I'm going to show you something really good there." No, it wasn't all about Jesus. It was about the Father. The power is for us, but it's not all about us. And that's why Paul says in verse 18, he says, it's with all of the saints. It's like blowing up a balloon. You start out with a balloon, it's very flat, but it's been made to expand, and it's been made to take on more air and more air and more air, and you're expanding the capacity it has. But God's only going to give as much of himself to you as what you're able to handle. If you're one of those clown balloons, a long skinny balloon, then you can't handle too much air. You can be bent a lot of funny ways, but you're not going to be able to have much air. If you're one of those huge party balloons, then you can handle a bunch. But your spiritual intimacy sets the stage for that. And your ability to love starts to then expand the balloon, expand your spiritual capacity. Because God knows that it's not only just about you. And so whenever you bring into the equation, I want to be a blessing to someone, then now, that's when you're being rooted and grounded to love. Is when it's not all about you. And not just rooted and grounded in love with you. Which means you're starting to expand your balloon, your spiritual balloon, which means that you've allowed God to do more in your life. And you have that spiritual intimacy with God, which expands our spiritual capacity. And when you start to expand your spiritual capacity, then that will allow you to see God's spiritual power in your life. Look at verse 20. Now here's a verse that everybody wants. Everybody likes this verse. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, because all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now see, everybody wants verse 20. While they skip verses 14 through 19. They'll quote verse 20 in a heartbeat. But if you're not built in spiritual intimacy, and if you start ignoring your spiritual capacity, it's not going to work. But they want that spiritual power that's in verse 20. Here's what God's offering to us. Through power, through spiritual power. And that's praying for heaven to intersect the history that's in our lives on earth. This is where God is doing stuff in our lives. Doing stuff that we can't even figure out. Matter of fact, if you try to figure out, it'll give you a headache. But this is where God's working behind the curtains in your life to do things that you're not even aware of. You pray to him and you haven't heard anything for a while about that prayer. That doesn't mean God says, that wasn't good enough. He didn't say the right words. Forget it. He's doing stuff behind the curtains. He's bringing stuff to you that you tried to force make happen before. This is where God's shaking and baking you. I don't know if you remember that commercial. It makes you hungry for chicken. But he's shaking you and baking you. This is where God's doing a crossover on you, where you discover that all of his power isn't just some ethereal cosmic God, but that it's very personal and catered to you as an individual and as his child. God's not the force, like some Star Wars movie. He's not some religious inanimate object or relic that we hang around our neck or hang on the wall to worship and think if we have that in our house, it's going to draw us closer to God like an antenna receptor. And he's not whatever God there may be during what's popular to worship in the culture at the time. Verse 20 says, "Now to him." Now to him. That's the triune God in that passage. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now unto him. That God is what we're talking about. Because guess what? He's the only God. Now to him. Why do we pray to God? Because we need him. You don't need all of those other religious relics that you have hanging around your house or dangling from your rearview mirror or whatever on your dashboard. We don't need all that stuff, although they're nice to have. I'm not putting them down. But some people really put a stock in those things as to saying, this is the thing that draws me close to God. But we need him. We need a personal God whose power is very personal to you and I. And it's not only personal, it's very potent. Because verse 20 also says that he is able. Now, to him who is able. It's very potent. Scripture says in Jeremiah 32:17 that nothing is too difficult for God. On that first Christmas, Mary the Virgin wanted to know, how can this possibly be that I have the Savior of the world, I'm carrying him? And the angel told her in Luke chapter 1 verse 37, he says, nothing is impossible for God. Do you think that your situation that you're in right now is impossible? Do you think that the dilemma that you may be going through right now is unresolvable? We need to understand that we're dealing with a very personal God, and he is able. And whenever you turn your faucet on, the amount of water that comes out of that faucet depends on how far you open that faucet. If you open it just a little bit, you're just going to get a trickle. But if you open it up all the way, you're going to get a gush. And we're wondering a lot of times, why a lot of the power is not coming through our faucet in our lives. And that's because we don't want to open it up. We don't want to open it up to give God free reign and to fully express himself into our inner man. And for some believers, this can take many years after they've invited Christ into their life. It can take decades. It can take generations for them to be able to fully trust Jesus Christ in their life and allow him to be Lord of their life in all areas when they fully invite him in. And sadly, some believers never fully do that until they go home in glory to see their master. Whenever you go to Niagara Falls for vacation, and some of you may have been there, but I hear it's an amazing sight to behold. Maybe Kish and I'll be able to go up one day. But I read a man who took his family to visit there, and they drove all the way from Dallas, Texas to Niagara Falls, New York. And he said, I don't advise doing that, especially if you're taking a carload of kids. But they drove all the way from Dallas, Texas to Niagara Falls, New York. And he said, Niagara Falls has two sides. He says it has an American side and a Canadian side. And his hotel for his family was on the Canadian side. And he said they arrived there late at night and everybody was tired. They got settled, all the luggage unloaded from their car, got settled into the hotel room. And when they got into the hotel room, got the kids laid down in bed, you know, he went over to the curtain and he opened up the curtain. And he said, way out in the distance, he said, you could see the falls, because what they do at the falls is they light them up at night. And he said it was beautiful. He said it was really something to see. He says, I mean, it was just awe-inspiring. Even though it was way out there, it was really impressive. He couldn't hear the falls from the hotel that he stayed at, but he said he could see it enough in order to know that it was big and that it was impressive from the way that it was lit up. And he said the next morning they went over to the Canadian side of the falls, and on the Canadian side of the falls there's a park. And he said they stood in the park on the Canadian side of the falls, and he said that it was much different than our hotel room that we stayed in, because now, he said, him and his family could actually hear the waterfalls, the thunderous roar of that water going over the falls and smashing down to the basin of the falls. And he said that water, when it would fall, it would hit with such a force that whenever the wind would blow up, it would blow up little drops of water even all the way across the street. And every now and then, you would feel some drops of water hit you. And so he said, in the hotel room, I was very impressed with it, seeing it lit up late at night. But he said, in the park, man, we could actually feel that thing, even though we were still a distance away. Because they were close enough to hear the falls now, the roaring. And every now and then, they got a little drop of water on them because they were in the vicinity of the falls. He said, but there's another way that you can see the falls. And he said, that's called the Maid of the Mist. And he said, these are boats that go down to the basin of the falls. And he said, if you take a boat down into the basin of the falls, he said, they're going to give you a raincoat and they're going to give you an umbrella. He says, now, because you're going to get ready to get drenched, because you're going to be down there at the basin of the falls. And it's there that you're really, really overwhelmed with the power of those mighty waterfalls cascading down and just crashing into the water, and you feel the force. You're drenched with the force, and you see it with your eyes. And you see, some Christians relate to Jesus from the hotel room of their life. They're impressed by him at a distance, and they don't hear anything. But they do see enough of him to be impressed. The supernatural in their life is rare, if ever. But they'll go to church because they're impressed with Jesus. And that's sufficient for them. But then there's other Christians who can relate to Jesus from the park. They're a lot closer than the hotel room. And every now and then they'll feel a little something special in their life. And they get a drop here and they get a drop there, because they're a lot closer than they would be by viewing Jesus from their hotel room. But then there are those few that aren't satisfied with a hotel room. They're not satisfied with the park because they want to get drenched. They want a raincoat and an umbrella because they're going to take the risk of getting up close and personal. So, question on the floor today is, how much of God do you want? Because He'll only give you as much as you can handle in your life. And if you don't want very much of God, He's not going to give you a whole lot of Him. If you want to go through all the whole life that you have as a believer in the hotel room or in the park, He'll let you stay there. But if you want to get drenched, He's there. Not only individually, but He closes in verse 21. He says, to Him be the glory in the church. So when we all come together as believers in Christ and gather together and we all get our raincoats on and our umbrellas, that's when we're going to see heaven come down. As we sing songs and praises to Him like this morning, rain, just rain the Holy Spirit upon us. And God will do wonders in our lives because that's when we find out that it's not just about you or not just about me, it's about us as we serve the living God in our lives. Please join me in prayer. Father, I pray that we realize the authority and power of prayer in our lives. Teach us how to use your strength and power, praying to determine the future in our lives, the future of our nation. And I want to pray with the authority that you have over my city and over my community. I desire to pray more powerful prayers to you, Father, to see your hand in action. And I pray that there would be those here today who would invite you to dwell, to be at home in their lives, to freely roam at ease, to teach us the power that you freely give us on a daily basis. Help us to come to you with faith-filled prayers for our needs and for those who are around us. Give us the revelation of our spiritual authority, Father, as believers, as children of the Most High King, and to show us how to use that. Help us to press through intercession in order to see the plans fulfilled that we bring before you, to stand strong in authoritative prayer, Father. And I thank you for the hope that you give us in our future, because we are seated with you in heavenly places. Help us to become more spiritual intimate with you in our hearts. Help us to expand our spiritual capacity to where it's not just about us, so that we can be blessings to all. Teach us to take hold of prayer and to pray down blessings into our world from your most high places. Thank you for the power of prayer, in order that we might find out the power that you have to give us as the living God, which is very personal, very intimate to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift you up and give you countenance upon you and give you peace in all of your hearts. God bless you, Prayer of Faith. Go out and be a light into the world. Amen. Amen.